Amen, and good morning. Before I jump in, I want you all to take a look at this in your bulletin. And it is a welcome to new members, and I just get the joy this morning of telling you that God continues to grow His church here in Elgin. Amen? And if you open it up, you're going to read about the lives of several folks who are believing God, wanting them to come and be part of our church and to move forward with membership. And in our family meeting, we're going to give a vote of affirmation to these folks. But if you are not here, I wanted you to see them. So if you are in this booklet, we need you to stand up wherever you are. And when they do, you can applaud these folks who are... Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. It has been a privilege. The elders and I have gotten to meet with all of them to hear their personal testimony of faith in Christ. It's just been powerful, and it's awesome. Some of them have been with us for a while. Some are newer, but God bringing them here to worship Christ with us and serve Him, and that's what we're here to do. I would like to begin today by telling you the parable of the two husbands. This is extra biblical, just so you know. There were two husbands. It began with one of them, their spouse came to them and had a desire to communicate something to them. The first husband kept his phone on. And proceeded to try to listen to his bride while maintaining contact with his phone. And he said all the great things like, yeah, sure, babe, got it. And his wife went away saddened as she did not feel listened to. But another wife came to a second husband, and this husband set his phone down. And he listened with his face. And the wife expressed her heart and the issue on it. And the man listened, and he left knowing what to do, and his wife went away encouraged. He who has ears and wants to keep them, let them hear. And all the women said, amen. You know what? How many of you know that when it comes to frustration, the issue of being heard or hearing is almost above all of the rest? It's huge. Do you feel heard or do you feel ignored? Do you comprehend or you cannot understand because of what you can't hear? Last week, we started in chapter 13, if you weren't with us, of the book of Matthew, and it's a big shift because Jesus changes the way He's communicating with everybody. He moves away from declaration of who He is to using parables. And it actually becomes, parables become for Christ a tool of revelation. It really reveals whether or not a person has ears to hear, meaning they have come to a place of putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Messiah, or their hearts have been hardened and they cannot understand the kingdom and they can't understand what He's talking about. It's not about intelligence. It's actually about the soil of one's heart, the ability to hear and be spiritually awakened. And by the way, church, and you can say amen to this, that only comes through Christ. Amen? So, Jesus used and He told them the parable of the sower. And we started in on that last week. But we didn't finish it because the pastor preaches too long. So today we're going to take on the interpretation of the parable of the sower. And we're going to go ahead and move ahead into the next one that Jesus talks about. And that's the parable of the wheat and the tares. So if you have your Bible, open them up to Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. This isn't the only parable, nor the wheat and the tares. Jesus has been preaching to the people in parables. And his disciples have earlier asked him, why do you talk in parables, and what do you mean by these specific parables? So Jesus now turns to his disciples. And by the way, friends, the only people that Jesus explains these parables to are those who have bowed the knee to him. Only those who are his followers is he is giving understanding to. So these parables, almost while they reveal who we are, they almost pronounce judgment. Jesus is showing, to the one who receives me and receives my truth, more truth will be given. To the one who rejects me, even what you already have isn't going to benefit you. So he turns to them, and he begins to talk about this issue of hearing and perceiving and understanding the Word of God. And so he begins by talking about what I will call the distracted hearer. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." Last week, we talked about in Jesus' parable, he talked about a road where seed would fall. And obviously, because a road is solid and compact, that seed's not penetrating at all. It's easy pickings for the birds. And now he tells us what that actually means. And we know that those weren't huge roads. They were little paths of that people would walk in between the different fields. But he says, this is a person who has no depth of receptivity. Now, don't get it wrong. This is not a person angry. This isn't a person who rejects the word of God. This is a person who could come and be very comfortable in a service like this, hearing a good sermon, and they would be like, I liked his illustration. You know, or man, that was lame. I don't know what. They would respond. Maybe they hear a biblical truth, and they're like, wow, that's great. But here's what this person is. They are distracted in their heart. It means that a good sermon is about as good as a good meme or clip to them. This is almost, and I'm taking a shot, this is a Facebook scroller whose whole life is built on the next thing coming along to satisfy them. I'm looking for the next, you know, post. I'm looking for the next thing. I take things in, but they don't deeply penetrate me. I am about kind of just surface doing my thing, trying to get through my life, and I'm just on to the next thing. I'm just very distracted. I'm easily, you know. And the Bible says that's really revealed because of a hardness of heart. You know what lurks underneath distraction? Fear of discovery. If I move fast enough, and I don't slow down, then I don't have to deal with reality. That's another way of describing a fleshly life, you guys. That's another way of describing what really happens with sin. You don't have to be a mean, evil person, but you may have your pedal to the metal just keeping yourself out of the reach of conviction, out of the reach of dealing with God and who he really is and what he really might have to say about your life. This is a person who's constantly being distracted. Do we have any teachers in the room? Have you noticed a change in the attention span of children? Did you know that in 2004, the estimated attention span of a student was 150 seconds? If you didn't get them in 2 minutes, you didn't have them. Guess what they estimate it is today? 47 seconds. Not even a third of what it was. Why? Because they are the soundbite, clip, video. They live to consume fragments of information and have considered that a viable, satisfying life. I am shocked some of you survive my sermons. Do you know I preach regularly close to 50 minutes? Did you testify? I opened it up. I said it. You didn't say it. I know. And I sometimes feel bad, but you really need to know the secret is I don't. It's not an arrogant thing. It's not me saying that's always the best way to teach. Some people are amazing, but did you know that it is literally taught right now in seminaries that you should probably teach a sermon in 25 minutes, period, because people can't hang with it. They can't listen that long. While there may be truth in the ability to be distracted, I'm going to tell you, a reflection of the heart is a willingness to surrender your brain to the Word of God. Now, don't hear me saying you should listen for 50 minutes because I'm amazing. Never. But God's Word is. And the person in this room who has surrendered their attention to the text is actually the one who knows Christ. And the one who hasn't is the one who might be in danger of being this distracted hearer. It's not that you're not around God. It's just that you take him in sound bites. You guys hear what Jesus is saying? He goes on. He says, that's not the only kind of hearer who doesn't get the soil implanted, whose heart has a hardness. He goes on to talk about what I will call the disappointed hearer. Verses 20 says this, the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. By the way, if you're an underliner, there are two immediatelys in that verse. They're both important. This person literally receives the word of the kingdom. What is that? The good news that one can belong to the kingdom of God through Christ, by grace, through faith. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Amen, church? Someone who hears that and immediately responds, like, that is awesome news. And immediately, it's like, yes! Who doesn't want to be forgiven? Who doesn't want to be in a better place with God, and they immediately respond. And literally, the view from the outside is amazing. When it says rocky places, last week we talked about this. Jesus doesn't chuck seed into boulders. This is a field that beneath the surface, somewhere real close to the surface, there's a rock shelf. There is still a hardness. And what happened is that seed, because when it goes into the ground, it germinates in that soil, and the roots go down, and they have nowhere to go. So what happens is it springs up. Honestly, think about this. The healthiest looking place in your lawn could be the most false and ready to die. Because what happens is when testing comes, when persecution comes, and it comes because of what? Life is hard? No, it says because of the word. You guys, I'm going to tell you a secret. Yeah, there are bad things, but in America, did you know life is not hard as long as you don't have to obey Jesus? How many of you know that obeying Jesus, life suddenly gets hard? Because now you have to talk to your wife. Now you have to love people for real. Now you have to obey. Bummer. All of these things. What happens is when we become believers, it is not simply, don't hear me adding to salvation. I am not. But to become a believer means that an exchange has happened and I no longer own this life. Jesus Christ does. He is Lord and Savior and King. And you know what? There is a type of Christianity, I'm not throwing this all under the bus, but the whole seeker-sensitive Christianity movement, one of the dangers of it was it presented a gospel without cost. And what happened is you get a person who hears this, Jesus loves you and he knows you and he cares and he wants you to have your best life and he's going to forgive your sins and it's going to be transformation. And I'm the first one to sign up. Sign me up. Coming down the aisle. I want to respond to that. But then here's what happens. There's a cost. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. There is a sense in which now the Lord determines the direction. And you know what he determines? He says things that are hard for me. Consider it all joy, my brethren and sistren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that God is shaping you into the image of Christ, and because he saved you, he's no longer asking your permission. You belong to him. Well, you know what? For a lot of people, I didn't sign up for that. You didn't tell me that was the gospel. And what happens is when the affliction comes, it says this, they immediately, as quick as they rose up, they fall away. You know what that word fall away is in the Greek? See if you can pick it out. Skandalizomai. It's the word scandal. Its root means to find offensive. And there are a whole bunch of people who, hearing the gospel and immediately responded, suddenly find it offensive. They find the cost offensive. I'm offended that God would want me to change my life. I'm offended that you are telling me that Jesus is in charge of my wallet. I am offended that you are saying that the goal and the purpose of my life should be the kingdom of heaven before all things. Don't you know I've got stuff? And my stuff matters. I'm offended. And that hearer, though outwardly looking like it's responsive, underneath, that wasn't genuine salvation. Because genuine salvation comes to Christ surrendered and ready. It doesn't mean perfect. How many of you struggled that Jesus had a different agenda than you this week? But how many of you know he's still Lord? And who gets to bow the knee, him or you? Us. God is changing us. We're not perfect yet. We have been made righteous according to God, but we're on the process. But the fact is, this hearer didn't hear. So God says this is what happens. The next hearer, if you go down to verse 22, is what I'll call the diluted hearer. It says this in verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, does Jesus throw seed into a thorn bush? No. But what happens is when this seed grows up, what grows up around it, he calls thorns. And for the best way of understanding this, I think it's just simply to go, the concerns of this world. How many of you know that money is frustrating? Amen. I don't even need to say anything else. It's impossible when you do what this man did. You see, this man isn't somebody who rejects Christ or rejects the gospel. He just believes that the concerns of this world are equal with the gospel in their place in his life. I believe that my children are as important as the kingdom of heaven. Ooh, now I got personal. I believe that my identity is as important as the kingdom of heaven. I believe my wallet and my 401k and my financial security and how I feel I am doing in this world, they exist on a level playing field with Christ. I don't reject Christ, but I just have him in his box. And the lesson that Jesus is teaching you is that the world, though some of these things are not evil in themselves, when they become idolatrous, can I just tell you this? Sin does not share. Your flesh will never concede equal ground with Jesus Christ. There will never be a day when those things are willing to say, well, it's all equal. And yet so many people live like that. Their idea is, I go to church, I'm a good person, I pay my tithe, I do the things that Christians should do, but I also have plans. And my plans are as important as what's going on in the kingdom. And Jesus is here today to tell you, you're wrong. I'm wrong. In fact, he says, that is what is keeping a lot of people out of heaven. I wanted to go full Lord of the Rings on you today and talk about the ring of power and its owner and just tell him there is one Lord of the Rings and he does not share power. You know, but enough done. Jesus is saying that the one who hears the word and believes in his heart that it is only one of the things of life does not have life. They have a religion of your own making. And that gospel will be choked out and it will be made second and it will be made evident that it is second or third or fourth or fifth in your life because you have said something else is as important as the kingdom. You guys, this is a complete aberration of what Jesus says. It is not wrong to love your kids. But Jesus, when you got saved, said, surrender them to me. Trust me that I love them more than you do. Bow the knee and follow me so that you do not love your kids as if they are a special category which you protect and observe and somehow only follow Jesus when that's all working out great. Jesus is getting really up in our grills, isn't he? He's saying, no, that's seed that gets choked out. And then he comes to the final hearer, which we'll call the discerning hearer. I want you to be clear that discerning doesn't mean the smart people. How many of you have lived long enough to know of yourself that's not true? In and of ourselves, though we have an amazing IQ, that's not what Jesus is talking about. To discern means the one who comes to an understanding of what the good news of the gospel actually is. In verse 23, it says this, and the one on whom the seed was sown, on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What is Jesus saying here? And the one on whom the seed was sown, on the good soil. You say, what is good soil? How many of you know there are not good people in the world? There's sinners and people God forgives. Amen? Doesn't mean good things don't happen. I'm not smashing. Humanity has amazing value because they were made in the image of God. But none of us were born good. So when he says good soil, that's confusing. Is this somebody who's just more spiritual than somebody else? No. Good soil, listen to me, church, is soil that by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has begun to cultivate. And his cultivation tools are brutal. Some of you came to Christ because God smashed your plans, amen? That he brought you to the end of yourself. Good soil is humble soil. It's soil that begins to understand, I have a sin problem and I can't fix it. I have no way, it's not working for me to earn myself into the good graces of God. Don't think it's easy to become a believer, church, because to become a believer means you have to believe you can't. And that's something our flesh in and of itself never concedes. I believe I can earn it. I believe I can make it. I believe I'll figure it out. Good soil is soil going, I haven't earned it, I'm not making it, and I can't figure it out. And then it hears that there is one named Jesus Christ who loves you, who is the Son of God, who has what you don't. He has righteousness, and he dies in your place, proving his love, but he rose from the grave, proving the acceptance of his sacrifice. He can pay. He's the one. He died. He deserves it all. That's a recognition of good soil. But notice, I can tell you all those things. And if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard the gospel. This church could tell me the gospel. But telling me the gospel doesn't mean you understand the gospel. Because Jesus' meaning of understand goes deeper than that. He says, the one who understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Listen to this, church. The proof of receptivity to God's word is not simply understanding it, listen to this, but bearing fruit because of it. You are a believer if there is spiritual fruit in your life. This is not you working to earn your salvation. This is the fact that if Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, comes into your life, church, there is no way you can stay the same. You cannot have God inside of you and not walk differently. Amen? And it doesn't mean you're doing that. You understand it is the power of God, and it calls that spiritual fruit. Galatians 2 makes this very clear. 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, you could say it with me, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It doesn't mean that people who don't know Jesus can't evidence these things, but they cannot produce them as spiritual fruit, and the reality is because they're spiritually dead. Jesus says that this becomes the evidence that you belong to God. And so, what is this parable of the sower pushing? Remember I told you a parable was supposed to have one truth and was supposed to stab? Not as a violent thing, but it was just to reach out and go, bam! Whoa! And here's what Jesus is saying. True believers bear spiritual fruit, period. The parable of the sower and the soils. Those who have come to the kingdom bear spiritual fruit. That fruit gives evidence that maybe you struggled in a previous time with being a distracted hearer, and maybe you struggled with being a diluted hearer. Maybe you still do. But the contrary evidence is that genuine spiritual fruit is growing in your life by the grace of God. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying. I want to make this point clear, not because it is easy to hear, but because it's necessary. The only people who bear fruit are people who have responded to the cultivation of the Holy Spirit in their heart and have surrendered their lives to Christ by grace through faith. That's it. There's no one else. That's spiritual fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. C.S. Lewis has a very powerful quote, and listen to it because it's very helpful. He said, there are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. Or those to whom God says, thy will be done. Which one are you? See, part of judgment is getting your own way. And the one who doesn't and who surrenders to Christ truly has to surrender. And the proof that there has been a surrender is now there is a change of focus and a change of what is being produced in your life. Spiritual fruit. And of course, we end this phrase with Jesus' phrase, he who has ears, let him hear. So let's go on. You having fun? Let's talk about the wheat and the tares. Look at verse 24. Jesus begins to present them another, and I know time will be condensed, so I'm going to tell you part of this. Just as he told it, he told a parable, and he spoke to them, but he gives us a definition over the top. At least he doesn't just tell a story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. So now he's talking about the rule of Jesus in this world through those whom he has redeemed, and one day he will take the title deed of the earth and rule everything. That kingdom of which We're all part, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior and bowed the knee to Him. What's it like? And then he tells this story. He says it can be compared. He said there's to good seed, you know, that a farmer or a sower goes out, and he went out into his field and he sowed good seed. And he talks about the field, and he says he sowed it. But that night when that man and his servants went back to their place and they went to sleep, an enemy came in at night, a treacherous enemy, and he sowed weeds all throughout the field. Now, the word used for weeds by Jesus is talking about something, I'm not sure I'm going to pronounce this right, but they call it a darnel weed, and the reason it's so sinister is that it looks like wheat when it grows. He sinisterly sows into the wheat field that which looks like wheat but isn't. And he sows it into the field. And then when they begin to see it growing, I mean, these are agricultural folks, they can spot what's going wrong, the servants freak out. And they run back to their master and they say, "Sir, didn't you plant good seed in this field? How then can these weeds be growing?" And the sower knows. He says, "Well, you know, an enemy's done this. An enemy did it." Well, any of you here like injustice? How many of you would like to see it get taken care of now? Well, you would be one of these servants. This is frustrating. And they flip out and they're like, "Should we go and just tear the whole field? Let's rip it all out. Get rid of this lie, this deception." And the farmer goes, "No. Wait. For a while, I want you to leave this. I want you to allow them both to grow. Because if you don't, you're going to go tear out all the wheat that I planted. You're going to destroy it." So he says, "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up. But gather together the wheat into my barn.'" And that was the parable that Jesus told. Now, how many of you are interested in justice? Just raise a pinky, you know. Hot item these days. How many of you pay more attention when there's judgment involved? So the disciples, who are becoming alert to the spiritual life of God, and they realize there's a heavenly potential meeting, they hear somebody's being burned. How many of you would like to know who that is? It's like, "Whoa, who's getting incinerated? I'd like to know." And they come back to Jesus later on and they ask him to tell them what this parable means. And the explanation you find later on in verse 36 through 37. There's so much stuff in this passage, but I'm going to address it from here. And he begins to describe to them who and what he's been talking about. So this is what he says. Verse 36 and 37. "Then he left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" You guys, Jesus Christ is the one who sows salvation. Amen? And the reason he sows salvation is the only one who can sow salvation is because he's the only Son of Man. This term, Son of Man, Matthew uses it more than any of the gospel writers, and it is an absolute definition of Messiah God. Only the Son of God, the Son of Man, can sow salvation. Luke 22, 69 says, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." You don't sit at the right hand of God unless you're God. This is Jesus it's talking about. He's saying Messiah is the one who sows the seed into this world. And by the way, he is referring to the world in general. All of this sphere upon which we live, and all of the lives that are born, live, and die, this world, Jesus says, "I'm the one who sows not only salvation," but then he describes the seed as people who believe it. I do that in the world. And this is great because Jesus is reminding us of this thing. How many of you are glad to hear this? Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Amen? And this world presently has an enemy. We're going to hear about him in this. And guess what? He is not God. And he does not have the title deed to this earth. That belongs to our God. Amen? And the one who is in charge of all things is Jesus Christ. And he is working out his salvation in this world despite what we see. And there will be a day when he will come, and you'll hear about that a little bit later, where the reality of his rule will become evident physically in this place. But having said all that, what you don't want to miss is Jesus sovereignly planting his seed in his world where he wants to. Did you hear me? Where he wants to. He sows seed. He places it. Our family has a board game we love to play. It's called Settlers of Catan. Anybody out there, Catanites? If you haven't, this game is really interesting because the board can change, but at the beginning of the game, you get little settlements and roads, and you place them on the board. And you win the game largely strategically because you placed your players on a board where you began to reap resources because of where they are placed. Can I just tell you this? Jesus Christ is the Lord of Catan. And he places his seed where he wants it. Now that becomes important because as you go on, you say, okay, the sower is the son. Who is the good seed? Well, you guys, the good seed are believers. This has changed. The wheat in the previous illustration of or parable of the sower, that was the word of God. That was the message of salvation. That was the truth of the gospel. In this, Jesus is saying that the seed that is sown are people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. The good seed, he says, are sons of the kingdom. Those who belong to Jesus. We are going to be welcoming into membership several folks in church. It's an awesome thing. Doesn't make them more Christians than anybody else, but it is a wonderful declaration of investment in the kingdom here. Now, you do not become a member at our church by checking a box. This is not Costco. We are not Sam's Club. You don't pay dues. In the interview, the duty and the responsibility of the shepherding team is to be very clear in what we believe it means to be part of Christ's church and a willingness, commitment on the part of those who are joining us to follow. But this is the key moment, to find out and to be certain that there has been a full surrender in salvation to Jesus Christ as Lord. You cannot belong to the church if you don't belong to Christ. Amen? This is not arrogance. This isn't, oh, we are the pious brethren. No, this is a matter of going, God plants his kingdom representatives. That means loyal to the king. Doesn't mean perfect, we're being sanctified, we need to become more like Christ, but it means our loyalty, our knee is bowed to Christ. And you can imagine how destructive it would be in a church if you were throwing out membership and saying anybody can come in whatever version of the gospel and commitment you'd like to make. If it's not really the gospel, that would be destructive. But Jesus is doing the same thing. Do you guys understand that? He is sowing true believers where he wants them. I think this is important this way, church. Do you believe that Jesus Christ called you to where you are right now? If you do believe that, it should change the way you think. If God, who rescued you from death and hell and saved you, gave you the spouse that he gave you the kids you have, or maybe he's keeping you single, gave you the job he gave you, and out of his divine sovereign before the foundation of the world said, I am choosing this one. I will rescue you. I will save you. And now I am planting you in, of all places, Elgin, Illinois. Hawaii? No, Elgin, Illinois. Do I believe that? Because that changes the way I live. I am in my family for the glory of my King. I love them, would lay down my life for them, but the day they become more than my King, I've made them idols. I believe God called me to this city. By the grace of God, our church is beginning to broaden even more. And he's been used before, but we're beginning more intentional about believing that God put us in this place, as believers, in this place, for this time, to represent Jesus Christ to a lost world. And we are on mission to do that. I don't go to my job because it's the greatest job. I go because Jesus has an appointment for me there today. If I believe that, would it change my amount of complaining? Would it change my perspective on the way I view the challenges that I'm in? I'm not in your challenge. You're not there today facing the physical things, the financial things, all those things. Christ appointed me for this. He made me alive for this. My purpose is not the world's purpose in this. We're here for the King. Amen, church? It's a hard amen, but it is a transformative amen. It can take what is hard and give it joy and purpose and depth and meaning. Our world is on fire, and it needs Christ. Amen? It needs Christ. Pardon a little emotion. We're the good seed. When you say, do we have to talk about the other one? Yeah, look at verses 13 at the end. It says this, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. What does he mean by that? That seems like a very harsh title, doesn't it? Sons of the evil one. Satan, at his core, is about rebellion because he wants God's glory. Rebellion is about me wanting what only God deserves. Me believing that I should have what is his prerogative. And Satan is the one who sows rebellion and tares. He's feeding the market of sinfulness that just desires to have what I want as opposed to what God wants. And it's interesting to me that it says you're of your father's, and the tares are the son of the evil one, and that the devil sows them. That word sowing there has the idea of how thoroughly Satan is sowing rebellion into our world. Satan doesn't like sneak into the field. Seed. He drives in with a dump truck of rebellion, backs it up and slathers the place. How many of you know that there's a lot of rebellion in the world? There's a lot of people who are lost in the world. And at their core, Jesus says, there is a rebelliousness. I long for the things that don't belong to me. I've elevated myself to a place of believing I should be worshipped instead of God should be worshipped. And Satan and an unbeliever is someone who believes that at their core. And believe me, if you heard the first one we went through today, a son of rebellion can just look like a distracted Christian. They can just look like a diluted Christian. I mean, they're a good person, right? They've got other cares. They've got other things that seem to be more important right now than obeying Jesus, right? We don't want to judge. We don't want to do anything. Aren't you glad when God's Word judges and we don't have to? That's the way it should be, by the way. And I think that's the point, because as it goes on, it says that these are folks who have embraced what the devil says. And the enemy who is... So let's talk about that. Verse 9, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. The devil has been at this from the beginning. Today's version of self-truth, self-identity, a lawlessness that refuses to follow anything but my own heart. And I'm going to tell you right now, check your spirit. God is talking to people, not parties. Amen? These are things that are all that spirit of lawlessness. And what it's done is it consumes and it pushes Christ to the side, and the devil loves that. But here's the good news. The devil is on a short leash. Amen? I love Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And there's a verse in there. It says, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. Why? For lo, his doom is sure. That our king is still in charge. And so this whole thing comes to an end in this last passage, verse 39 through 43. And what you find is that depending on who you are, the end is really decisive. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into a furnace of fire. In a place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You guys, in this present age, and when I talk about present age, I'm saying that Christ has not come to rule and reign on the planet yet, has he? He reigns in the hearts of those who receive him. He's in charge, but his kingdom is being built. It's a spiritual kingdom. This is what through the Jewish people, the Israelites, they couldn't figure this out. But in this present age, how many of you know that Jesus Christ is content to allow rebels and righteous to live alongside each other? Because he's growing. How many of you are glad that God is merciful and he doesn't just tear the whole place up? Because if he had done that at this moment, how many of us would be heading to a Christless eternity? That would be all. But God is gracious, and in this age, he is building his church and growing his kingdom, and people are being rescued. And here's the point, I think, and I think it's pertinent right now. We are not presently tasked with judging the world. Now, let me explain that. We do not preach or live out false truth. We do not acquiesce to lies. We are not those who are passively throwing up our hands and saying, what everybody wants. That's not what I mean by not judging the world. It means this. Our job is not to bring about the judgment of God on the tares we live with. And if you are a person who you are wanting justice for the world right now, according to the world's terms, you want destruction. How many of you know that's the headlines, everyone? You disagree with anybody, it's like you are hateful, stupid, and should be annihilated. Doesn't matter which side of the aisle. What is that? That's judgment. That's me trying to be Jesus at that moment and saying, I can pronounce you worthless, or I can pronounce you of worth. By the way, every one of us deserves to go to hell. Everyone in this room was a tare. Every one of us was blind and dead in our sin. You say, you're getting a little passionate, John. I don't mean, this isn't a beratement. It's like the truth of our souls. In this time, in this season, Jesus Christ has made us alive to be in this world to love tares. Some of them are terrors. Like us. We're called. Knowing that God is the judge of all things. Knowing God will hold everyone to account. It doesn't mean we step back from the goings-on of the world. It means we be Jesus in the midst of them. Wise, discerning, truthful, passionate about the things of the kingdom. And we have to pray for God's wisdom right now. Amen? But that's what he's called us to be. Jesus is saying in this present age, that is going on, but there will come a day when he will bring judgment, and this judgment will be whole. When the end comes, he says he's going to remove all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. When you think of stumbling blocks, those are the false purveyors of truth. The people who have come up with their own righteousness and literally caused so many people to stumble. You're good enough as you are. God is love, and love would never judge. God is righteous, but he's also loving, amen? And so you cannot have his love without his righteousness. Wow! Where does that leave us? In need of the cross, amen? In need of grace. But God says those folks who have lived that way, there's going to be a day when all of that will be judged. He calls them the committers of lawlessness. And I would think of lawlessness, we got to pull it out of this politically charged context we live in. Lawlessness is rebellion against the truth of God. Doesn't matter who you are or where you are. It's me saying, I know better than Jesus. I know better than God. I don't obey his word. I obey what I want. God says that is completely lawlessness. So he says that will be judged. And when he talks about what will happen in that judgment, you guys, they will be sent to eternal torment. Can I just tell you something? I think this is helpful when we think about hell. Hell is just a hard concept, just like the infinite love of God is hard for me to grasp. How many of you struggle with infinite wrath? A lot of people want to believe today that when a soul dies and it doesn't know Jesus, it's just judged and poof, it doesn't exist anymore. That's a denial of Scripture, by the way. God created you with a soul. It will either exist forever with Jesus or it will exist apart from him. You say, why is God's wrath so hard? You guys, if he is infinitely holy and infinitely loving, then he would be less God if he didn't have infinite justice and wrath. He's God, we're not. But you can't make him smaller to make it more palatable. You have to realize that when he comes forth, he will judge these people who have rejected him, and it says they will go to a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can I just tell you something? There's no rebellion in hell. You don't go to hell to be and just keep doing. I've lived my life without God's authority. I'm going to just go and keep doing it. Oh, no. There's no rebellion in hell. There's judgment. There is judgment. And that is a harsh reality. But then the flip side of this is those who have believed Christ, he says they will shine forth like the sun. I think this is really reflective, you guys, of what Jesus says in Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And he says he lays down his life for the church so that he might present the church to himself in all her glory, in all her beauty. Look around, but don't look too long. How many of you know the church still needs some improvement? We got a little scuzziness about us, don't we? A little fleshliness, remnants, places we are not as obedient as we should be. We don't look as much like Jesus as we should. Can we all say amen? But by his grace, we are being transformed. But I got to tell you, there is this great, you know, HGTV movie moment coming where the Father, at the end of the age, comes to Jesus and says, because of your love and because of your sacrifice and because of your faithfulness, are you ready to see your fixer-upper? And it's going to part. And all of us will shine with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it will be glorious and it will be beautiful and it will be all to the glory of God, church. He who has ears, let him hear. That's what God says in these two things. He who has ears, let him hear. I have these last things on the slide, and they're just quick ones I want to tell you. I think they're truth that you can go through. You're either a wheat or a tare. I didn't call you unvaluable. I said that's the reality. Jesus is saying you've either become a follower of Christ or you're a tare, there's still a reality of rebellion. And the truth is, everybody in this room is headed to a harvest where God will bring forth what is true. And the end of that harvest is either going to be awful or it's going to be awesome. And this last line is what I want you to hear with all my heart. It's not too late. Amen. That God loves this world and everything about Him is known through the person and the work of His Son, who loved us to the uttermost. While we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. While we are rebels, He loves us. And that is the message we carry in this world. It's not easy. It's not always clear how to do it best, but we never, ever give up the priority of the gospel. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Love the lost. Let's pray. Jesus, this parable, they're like what you said. They punch. Oh God, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to respond. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who is just, they know, they just got peeled like an onion by the Word of God. It just exposes the truth. Oh God, would they hear the grace that You have? You are righteous. You are holy. You are King. But You accept sinners. You accept people who failed. You love them and have died for them. May they respond today by giving their life wholly to Jesus Christ, by trusting You as Lord and Savior. For the rest of us, God, if there are pieces of this that have penetrated us, may we walk forward in truth. God, our world needs the gospel. And we want to live like ambassadors of the King. God, give us the grace to do it. Everyone said,